I get along really well with my brothers and sisters, very close to all of them, and I consider a very particular gift and a joy in so many ways. Beyond that, to my extended family, I don't have a lot of contact. It just, for whatever reason, we don't make a lot of effort to stay in touch. I remember growing up, it felt like we went to Chicago all the time for funerals. Most of my dad's family still lives in and near the Chicago area. Some of my mom's family does, the rest of it lives in, I don't know, Arkansas, Oklahoma, somewhere far away that I've never been to. But I remember going to these funerals, and of course they were always well explained, but it always fascinated me because I would go to mostly wake services, and I would notice there were never any children. I started to think that children actually weren't allowed in funeral homes. We were just a special exception, and somehow we were a unique bunch in the area. We were kind of that nuisance that we were tolerated as long as that dead person was there we were related to. And I remember my family, you know, my parents introduced us to aunts and uncles and cousins, and not literally aunts and uncles because I have a relatively small immediate family. I have three first cousins, so this was mostly further out, more extended family to me. And I only learned later that about half the funerals we went to, they were very important people to either my mom or my dad, and they wanted their chance to, you know, say goodbye, as funerals are designed to do. And the other half of the family, we were there just to make sure they were dead this time. So, you know, this was about 50-50. But I still remember a particular funeral. I was in high school, and my older sister was in college, or maybe she was just a year out of college, I can't remember exactly. But she cantered for this funeral. She sang for it. And she did a beautiful job. It was such a very talented vocalist. But I remember following the funeral, going to the luncheon, and watching this family that I knew by name, but didn't know by association. I probably couldn't pick them out of a lineup. They swarmed around my sister. They wanted to ask me these questions, you know, how do you do this? And they were so amazing. This talented, bright young woman who did so many incredible things. And they come and say, well, you know, we should have lunch sometime or something. It's a shame you don't live closer. She said, well, I live in Hyde Park, just about 8 blocks from you. And of course, there's that deflating moment that occurs to them that they've had this gem within their family that they have ignored for so long. I think my favorite moment came when one of them just said, well, you know, where have you been all this time? Her husband didn't miss a beat. Said, oh, this is one of those disgusting children you want nothing to do with. Remember every time we go to a funeral, she says, I can't believe we have to deal with those disgusting children. She's one of them. And all the internet left the room at once. It was a great moment. If you want to know what a true vacuum looks like, that's all you need. It's a family moment where one was brave enough to point to the other exactly what they said and to leave the room. And then there's that nervous tension. Somebody laughs and they're trying to pretend it didn't happen. But it's an incredible moment in so many ways. I think about that. I think about Paul's letter that we read today. There's this essential point when Paul writes the Corinthians. Because he's talking with brothers and sisters. And he does that on purpose. It's very intentional to try and express that we are supposed to be one family united in Christ. One family brought together in Christ. And yet, even in the first century, we were already facing a crisis where they were tearing each other apart. The Church of Corinth was very large. It was probably one of the largest communities in the first century. It was probably one of the largest community churches established up to its time. Paul was responsible for assisting in setting up this church. He went to Corinth on the second missionary journey. He was with Barnabas. He was with a few others. They set up the church, they instructed and they taught, and then they left basically priests and bishops in charge, and then moved on to the next phase. So Paul feels a very special connection to this place. There's now fighting and about to tear each other apart. And what's happening is they're breaking into smaller and smaller groups of who they consider really the in crowd while everyone else is out. The church in Corinth had a beautiful cross-section of life. They had very high economic status people, they had very low economic status people, they had really a wide variety within the city of Corinth itself. It really was a very big melting pot in so many ways. It really had a lot of diversity to it. And yet, people continued to insist to divide themselves according to so many different lines. They separated themselves from different parts of the community because they considered themselves better, that they were more Christian, or they were less Christian somehow because they were different. And they tried to find good words to separate their association so that they could still feel positive about it. So some of them belonged to Paul, you know, that was the first founder. So they were part of the first group, the beginning group. And others, you know, well, I belong to Apollos, who who spoke better than Paul, or I belong to Cephas, because Cephas came along later and confirmed us all, and you know, he really, you know, brought it all together. And then others tried to take that neutral stance. Well, I belong to Christ, you know, they tried not to take a particular line. I'm so glad that we don't have this problem in the church today. You know, it's not like we ever divide ourselves according to who we really like, or we don't have a favorite priest who we would rather travel to and go see and give the new guy a chance. Let me tell you, there's nothing more heartwarming as a priest than coming into a sacristy your first week and having one of the servers look you in the eye and say, gosh, I really liked the last guy so much better. You know, he was just so funny, and he just kept things short and brief and to the point. I mean, he was just so much better. And you think, wow, I've been here almost 3 days. I'm so glad you gave me a chance. I really appreciate that. So I guess I'll just, you know, take my card and leave. I guess that's all I really need to do. The challenge we face is that we're really nothing new. We allow ourselves to be divided over horrendously strange things, some of which strike very much deep to the core, some of which don't strike necessarily to the core, but still end up dividing us. We have this bizarre sort of choice that we allow these separations to cut us further and further apart. We subdivide our groups further and further apart, and if you're not part of the in crowd, then you're out. And then we get upset why no one wants to join our group, because now our group's too small and we need more members, but we spent so much time getting rid of people we didn't want that we forgot that we're supposed to include people altogether. That was the first thing that Paul said. He said, there shouldn't be divisions among you. We're united in Christ. One mind, one purpose. Brothers and sisters. And I think there's a great irony to this. Because I love my brothers and sisters, I really do. They are wonderful, and I can't imagine my life without them. On the other hand, there is no one who can make me more angry than my brothers and sisters. They have that superpower within life that, you know, it is our brothers and sisters who know just how to get us craziest and just how to strike to the very nerve of the thing before we just want to explode out and scream and all of those things. And I think there's something to that. And it is, in fact, our brothers and sisters who are both the ones who can be most upsetting and the ones who can draw upon us to have the greatest unity possible. When we come together as a church, what we need is that unity. To see each other as brothers and sisters. To recognize in each other that essential component that we should be united in Christ. And I say this at a time when I see very deep divisions, not just within our own community, but within our country. There are a lot of protests going on over the weekend for a lot of reasons. It's hard to get any one reason. I ask it. There's a dozen reasons. But we need to find unity within our faith. And I'm not saying that we should all homogenize and be exactly little copies of each other and gray and distinctive. I'm not saying that at all. We need our distinction. We need healthy disagreement. We need all kinds of reminders to us that we need to be challenged to do something greater, to strive for something more, to come together in Christ in one united purpose for what is, in fact, best. Without challenge, without question, without bringing these things up, it would never happen. That would be a problem. We need challenge. We need difficulty and hardship. We are, in fact, brothers and sisters in Christ trying to come together, hopefully, for one church. Can't just decide that we line one priest over another and decide that it's a different church and go somewhere else. That's not happening to anybody. Quite the contrary, what we need to do is actually grow something greater within ourselves that we can step beyond those divides, that we can step beyond those separations and see within not only us but within that common cause a need for that greater unity with God. And that if we're going to achieve greater union with the Father, then sometimes we need greater union with our brothers and sisters. And don't get me wrong, I know how hard that can be. I honestly didn't ever think that I would live to see adulthood. I thought I was going to kill one of my siblings and then they were going to kill me and we were all going to have a massive event, but we didn't actually go very far. I was even more convinced that when I went off into seminary, all the seminarians would call themselves brothers because we're brothers of seminarians, we're brothers of the priesthood. I was pretty sure that none of us were ever going to see priesthood because we're all going to try and drive each other crazy and we're all going to end up in madhouses. But that's exactly it. It's our brothers and sisters that draw us together. Don't get me wrong, I have brother priests who I personally disagree with their ideology, but they are my brother and I love them and they are challenging me to Christ. And I seek greater unity to see a common cause with them. I have brothers in the priesthood who I completely agree with, and we think more or less the same, and those are easy, those are great. But those aren't my own brothers. It's not just the communion ones. It's not just the ones that are easy to get along with. But all of us have to strive to be that one faith, united in that one baptism. Do not underestimate, you weren't baptized in the name of your favorite priest. You weren't even baptized in the name of your favorite saint. You weren't baptized in the name of your favorite church. You were baptized in the name of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is our baptism. And together, we seek Christ.